And I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. This week, today, and for the next three Sundays, we are looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians. And this frames our home visits by the elders this summer, or May and June. Every year, our elders visit every family or member of the church. And it's a way for us to connect and see how members of the congregation are doing, what they're struggling with. If you have not signed up, there is a sign-up sheet over there under the wreath on that little bookshelf. And there's a little bifold in your bulletins, which has some questions. And if you take it out today, you can start jotting some thoughts and ideas. So when the elders come visit, you don't have like this deer in headlights kind of like, what's going on? You can actually hear some answers maybe today. We normally don't have homework based on sermons, but this one is a little different. Today and for the next two Sundays, we'll actually be coming back and asking how you are applying these passages in your life. What does holiness look like to you, and what are the struggles? Before the reading of God's Word, let us pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand. Lord, we hate double-minded men, but we love your law. You are our refuge and our shield. We have put our hope in your word. We pray that evildoers would stay away from us, so that we may keep the commands of our God. Sustain us according to your promise, and we will live. Do not let our hopes be dashed. Uphold us, and we will be delivered. We will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, we love your statutes. Our flesh trembles in fear of you. We stand in awe of your laws. And we pray that you would open to us the meaning of your word here in 2 Corinthians. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. In Jesus' name, amen. The reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14, 15, and 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we parachute in the middle of this letter, we're parachuting kind of like paratroopers. Where are we and what is being said? Well, we land on what is arguably the heart of Apostle Paul's appeal in this letter to the church in Corinth. The audience St. Paul is writing to is a mixed group. There are those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who have heard it and have kind of rejected it. There are those who have replaced it with new and improved ideas. The congregation is split into fan clubs of super apostles. Apostle Paul does not get roped into the rivalry of personalities. It's a distraction. We learn through his letters to the church in Corinth that is not the presenting issue, but the issue underneath. Core concern is the gospel. And there are those in the congregation who are promoting a false gospel. They're advocating a worldly form of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And what that looks like is you can hobnob with everyone in Corinth, be like other Corinthians are, and you can claim to be a follower of Jesus. Apostle Paul's main point in this letter is that does not work. That does not work. That is not the gospel. He is calling for the Corinthians to distance themselves from ungodly teachers. This is the chief call and exhortation that comes through what we find here in verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. What does that mean? Have you encountered any yokes this week? No, it's something we don't encounter on a weekly basis. It's not something too common. It is an agrarian contraptment. It's a wooden bar that would go across the necks of two animals, either donkeys or oxen or horses, where the two of them could be harnessed together and pull in the same direction. Whenever several animals are bound together with a harness, horses, oxen, donkeys are animals that can put their strength together and pull in the same direction. They can be used for plowing or for transportation. What this yoke allows you to do is to have this addition of strength. If you go to Colonial Williamsburg, you will find in some of these carriages. Carriage is too big for one horse to pull, so you will find two horses pulling one carriage, and between them is a yoke of some sort. In Deuteronomy 22, there is a command that reads, "Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together." Biblical principle, do not have two different kinds of animals. They're mismatched. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. You cannot have two kinds under one yoke. Yoking an ox and a donkey practically is very challenging. It irritates and chafes both of the animals because they're of different height. You have a plank of wood that goes like this instead of resting evenly. And in fact, it is considered, practically it's hard, but it's also, it chafes on the necks of these animals, and it's considered to be animal cruelty. It's bad for plowing. You're not going to get an effective result from these two animals. The animals that are bound together should be of the same size, of the same speed, of the same temperament. Otherwise, the whole endeavor is counterproductive and maybe harming to the animal. 200 years ago, Ivan Krylov, a Russian poet, wrote a fairy tale meditating on this kind of concept as well. It's entitled The Swan, the Pike, and the Crab. I memorized it as a young boy, and I won't recite it to you in Russian. I found an English translation, and it goes like this. Whenever companions don't agree, they work without accord. And not but trouble doth result, although they all work hard. One day, a swan, a pike, a crab, resolved a load to haul. All three were harnessed to the cart and pulled together all. But though they pulled with all their might, the cart load on the bank stuck tight. The swan pulled upward to the skies. The crab did backward crawl. The pike made for the water straight. It proved no use at all. Now, which of them was most to blame? 'Tis not for me to say. But this I know, the load there is today unto this very day. The swan, the pike, and the crab set out for the same goal. They had supposed agreement in what they were working toward. But they are poor companions because instinctually they move in opposite directions. Apostle Paul warns that believers and unbelievers are just as dissimilar in their nature. We are driven by different goals. The concept of a yoking and how animals pull together is very clear. I think we probably should not spend the rest of the sermon elucidating on what that looks like. The application of this concept of working together or working in conflict is anything but clear. Do believers have no dealings with unbelievers? Do we keep unbelievers at arm's length? Move to a monastery somewhere in the sticks, be far away from that world out there, maybe start a commune, make sure that unbelievers are not around. Or we could do the urban variety of this and just rotate between Christian home, Christian church, and Christian school and duck into the Food Line once in a while. Should churches close their doors to unbelievers? Should we have bouncers at the doors to make sure no atheists get in? That'd be extreme. Being extreme, to be funny, you can laugh, but I know some of you smile. That's good enough. We know that church gatherings are the best places for unbelievers to be. Our gatherings should always be open. There is no such thing as a secretive meeting of God's people. We have no secret rituals. We have no secret handshakes. There is transparency in everything we do. In fact, everything we do should be understandable to all. We have no holy huddles. The apostle to the Gentiles, which Apostle Paul had that nickname, lived among the Gentiles in order to win them to Christ. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a very effective. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. Pew! Run away. The writing and the life of St. Paul do not allow us to make the error that some Christians have made, to live in isolation from the world. The kind of escaping separation that some practice cuts against the call that Jesus made to his disciples, to his followers, to be salt and light. You can't proclaim the good news. You cannot be the bearer of a message if you're running away from the audience. But that impulse has always been there. Move out of the city, have some acreage, leave the problems of the city behind. It's a fantasy. It's a fantasy some Christians engage in. The dream of suburbia. We can somehow separate ourselves from the world. But we are not separate by living in another place. The call for the Corinthians is not to leave the world, but to remain in it. So how do we separate while remaining? How do we do that? Isolation is one extreme, but if you remain, you can face another extreme. You can face the extreme of assimilation. Well, we live here in Corinth, or in Ocean View, and we are not any different from anyone else. One old preacher said that it is right for the ship to be in the sea because the ship was made for the sea. But when the sea gets in the ship, that's not right. The church should be in the world, but when the world enters the church, something is going wrong. And this is what was going on in Corinth. And this habitually happens in the church in subsequent ages. And we are not immune to the influence of the world. The world influences us. To what extent? This is a Corinthian issue. Do you swing to the isolation or do you swing into the assimilation? Remaining and being separate where you are, that is actually the hardest thing. The middle road is the hardest one to travel. Holiness. How are you holy? This is about moral separation, not physical separation. Lifestyle separation. And this is practically hard. But we get some help here in the passage. Actually, the way we will see these things unfold in the next 3 weeks, but the conclusion is, and this will be our interpretation here, the conclusion of the passage is that we do this by the promises of God. We do this because of the promises of God. Separate yourselves from those who teach a false gospel, those who deny God's power to save, and shift that responsibility to man. Why can't we be yoked with unbelievers? There are five contrasts here, and you hear them, and they're rhetorical questions. Is there? Can you have righteousness and wickedness together? No. Can you have light and darkness together? No. Can you have Christ and Belial together? And Belial is nonsense, wickedness, possibly a name for the devil. Can you have those together? No. Can you have a believer and unbeliever together? No, there's no common lot there. Can you have the temple of God and idols together? No, absolutely not. And so one column here, these five rhetorical questions, one column, you can put them in a column. One column is those who belong to Christ, and another column describes those who do not. There is no fellowship. There is no harmony. It is just another way of proving this same point with five different examples. Can we be yoked to someone or something other than Christ? And we can. Christians can. Now, some of us may find more in common with someone who shares our political views than we do with a brother or sister in Christ. At that point, we may want to ask ourselves, are we yoked to the party, to the political platform, or are we yoked to Christ? If you consistently choose the fellowship, the company of someone on television, over the company of believers, that may be a cue, a clue as to who you're yoked with. Are you lockstep with the spirit of the age or with Jesus? Apostle Paul has these stark contrasts. It's either or. There is nothing in between. It cannot be both. Is being a follower of Jesus something that you find to be a burden? If you do, that may be an indicator that you are really under two yokes. There's competition. You got two of these bars on you. Jesus is in one and something else is in another. And you're getting scissored in the middle. That's a hard position to be in. And yet, that's where many of us find ourselves when we are yoked to someone other than Christ, being pulled in different directions. The quote here, I will live among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That is the promise. That is the promise which is quoted, incidentally, from Leviticus, our favorite book right now. I will be your God. You will be my people. Remember, Leviticus is all about God dwelling among his people and his people having God in the neighborhood. So holiness, separateness from the world, is directly tied to living in covenant with God. We want God to live in our midst, so we live holy lives. If holiness is not important to us, our lives say the reverse. We don't want God in our midst. We're yoked to something else. If we don't live in regard to the covenant promises of God, if that is not important to us, if His presence is not important to us, then the covenant is not important to us. And you remember this was the story of the Israelites. They left Egypt, emancipated, set free from slavery. No sooner do they enter the desert that they say, "Oh, how we miss Egypt. Oh, how we miss the leeks and the onions. Oh, so good." They actually wanted to go back to slavery. The old life has an undeniable pull. It had a pull on the Israelites over and over again. It has a pull on the Corinthians. And really, it's an issue in every New Testament church is dealing with some pull back away from the gospel. It's a struggle of God's people to this day. It's a struggle for us, if we're honest with ourselves. Brothers and sisters, you are an Exodus people. We are an Exodus people. We have been taken out of captivity, out of bondage. We are now free people, God's people. We live in an intimate relationship with God. And this is what the apostle is saying. That is your identity. You're not yoked to this world. You're yoked to Christ. You're not slaves to Egypt. You're not slaves to the world. You're not in darkness. You have been delivered. You belong to God. Don't you know this? God lives in your midst. He lives with you. He dwells with you. But you cannot be in captivity to Egypt or Babylon or the idols of this world and be free people. You cannot be a slave and be free. He presses the question, have you left bondage? Have you left the darkness? Are you living free, liberated, and in the light? What does St. Paul say? Does he say, "Well, I see that you have these discrepancies between what you say you believe and you're really not believing the gospel. So giddy up. Start working harder. Get your holiness up to snuff. Put your shoulder to the plow. Get your morality fixed. Work harder." Is that what he says? Is he laying a burden of a new moral order, a new set of rules for the Corinthians? You better clean up your act. Does he say this? He does not. Not at all. There's a participation for Christians in holiness and pursuing holiness, but Corinthians are not the ones who are going to accomplish their own deliverance. Neither did the Israelites in Egypt. We are not the ones who clean ourselves up. We are not the ones who pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. There's all of this temple language here, even in the contrast. Is there fellowship between God and idols? I will live in their midst. This is all about God moving into the neighborhood. And when God moves into the neighborhood, the previous tenants have to leave, or vice versa. This temple language, this worship language, this is holiness. This is what it means to be separate where you are, God indwelling you by His Spirit. We offer ourselves in complete devotion to the one who comes to us The good news is that this is a response to what has been done. This is the point that Apostle Paul is emphasizing. You are not the one doing it. It has been done. God is moving in. Do you recognize it? Is there a recognition? Because this is true about you. You're not living in this way to become a person who belongs to God. No, it is because you belong to God. Holiness is not about having an intellectual assent to some set of ideas. Holiness is about dwelling with God, having Him dwell with you, allowing Him to make you different, to make you different from the world around you. It's not we who make ourselves different. Christians definitely can make themselves weird, but that's external. We can poke fun of that kind of stuff. But what makes it compelling, what makes it true, is when the fellowship that we have with Jesus, because He initiates this fellowship with us, that association makes us different. That association separates us from the world around us. And that is good news. God calls us out, but He leaves us in place so we would be different. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. Something about the Christian life rooted in the world makes Jesus compelling to the world around us. Not assimilation, where we are indistinguishable from people here in Norfolk, and not isolation, but holiness, living amidst the world. We'll be looking more at the promises that make this happen in our life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this reminder that You are different from this world, that there is no fellowship between the holy and the unholy. There is a stark line of separation. Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, we would be enabled to be a people who provide a stark contrast to the world around us in a way that compels people to see Jesus. Lord, we pray that we ourselves would be compelled to Jesus, not to a different yoke, not to something that is attractive in the eyes of the world, but may our own attraction be to Christ and only Him. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.